My name is Russ Cole, and actually, as the men come forward to take the offering, if you are a guest with us, can we say thank you for being here, and your being with us is gift. Please don't feel obligated to participate in this offering. I get the privilege today of thanking you for being here for Mission Sunday. I am really excited about what's going on, both in our congregation and frankly, because of some of the people in our congregation around the world. Couple things that on behalf of Danielle, who is getting ready for the upcoming picnic, and myself and the whole missions team, I get to make some introductions. Let me share a couple. I want to back up and say a couple things. First of all, one of the things that Danielle and I really want to communicate is that mission, when Jesus told us, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, Jesus, he looked out, and when I said this earlier, I didn't realize you were going to reference it, but he looked out, and he looked at, and he said, look at the fields. He said, look at the fields around you. He said that the harvest is ready. He said, the harvest is ready, the harvest is plentiful, the harvest is ready. And the thing that strikes me when he said that is, you guys can see the mission field. The mission field is where we are. And we as a body are every bit as much a part of fulfilling the mission of serving Christ as those that have chosen to go overseas. And so we really want to get everybody in Evergreen excited about being a part of missions, whatever that means for you. And hopefully when you sat down, there was a brochure, a little flyer that for you to fill out and turn back into us. It says Beyond Our Borders, which is our new kind of missions theme. You'll see it in our newsletters and stuff. And we're asking you guys to sign up. Let us know if you'd like to be a part of missions, if you'd like to learn more, if you have some gifts that you'd like to share, whether that's the gifts of being able to write or do graphic design or set up tables. If you guys would like to be a part of that, please let us know. And the other thing that I really think, and they continue to remind me how important it is we're going to get a team of Evergreen people together to really be praying for the mission work around the world and for our missionaries from Evergreen. And we've got on here, if you would like to give us your email and sign up, we're going to be sending out emails for prayer requests, what's going on with our missionaries. And if you would like to be a part of that, please give us your email. And we'd like to get you on that list and start getting you guys involved, getting all of us involved in missions at Evergreen. The other thing that's a real privilege for me today to do, just literally 10, 11, 12 weeks ago, Danielle and I are thinking, now how can we get Evergreen to start getting to know our missionaries? I mean, our missionaries are out on the field, Chile, East Asia, Nicaragua. How do we get the face recognition? How do we get them to know it? Wouldn't it be cool if we could have one of our missionaries in town for Mission Sunday, for Missions Weekend? That was literally 10, 11 weeks ago, and God has worked in a way that we have 3 of our 5 missionaries in town this weekend. It is just absolutely spectacular how this has worked out. And right now, I'd like to introduce some of them so that you guys can see them. Right after this, and I know you guys have heard this, I know you've seen the flyers, immediately after service today, we are going to have our missions picnic. Now, on a day like this, and you know we couldn't, it's Memorial Day weekend. We knew we were going to not be able to plan it outside. So it is in here immediately after the service. We're going to set up tables. We're going to have all 3 of our missionaries sharing with us and telling you about how they're serving and how they followed God's call to where they're serving right now. But I'd like to introduce you, first of all, working with Campus Crusade, and back in town from East Asia are Andrew and Melinda Kindred. Where are you guys? Are you guys? There they are with their kids. Would you guys welcome them with us? Thank you, guys. From Nicaragua, serving with Compassion in Action, unfortunately, the rest of the Hueys aren't here, but Brad Huey came back to town his answer to prayer was that he had a shoulder surgery provided to him for free, And so he was able to fly back and have a very necessary shoulder surgery. My answer to prayer that it happened this weekend. And that Brad, where are you? Brad. Welcome, Brad, back to town. Thank you, Brad, for being here. And from Nicaragua, I'm sorry, I just said that, from Chile, down in Maipú, just out of Santiago, are the Calsteds. Doug and Shelley, they've got six children. Two of their girls are actually up with the high school group right now, sharing with them a little bit. And Doug and Shelley are here from Chile. Let's welcome them. So immediately after church, you will have a chance to say hi, and I encourage you to say hi, but even more than that, please stick around for our, we've got chicken, we've got chips, we've got fruit. We're going to have a great picnic and a great time sharing with the missionaries. So with that, today we get, what else was I supposed to say? Afterwards, we are, once a month, we do have a missions offering. We're going to start making it a little more clear what this is about in the upcoming months, but there will be an exit offering. And the monthly missions offering is how we support teams going overseas to support them. It's how we support some of the activities like the chicken afterwards. And so I wanted to let you know that that was coming on. Doug is going to share today. Doug grew up around, Doug and Shelley both grew up in the Kirkland area. They went to school at the University of Washington. They became Christians actually in college. And almost immediately, God worked in their heart and said, the world needs to hear about Jesus. They were just sharing this the last couple days. The world needs to hear about Jesus. And they said, gosh, we'll go. And so, welcome, Doug, to preach.
Good morning. It's a joy and a privilege to be here this morning, to be able to share the Word of God with you. First of all, I just want to be able to express our gratitude for all of you, for the church body here at Evergreen, for the partnership that you've had with us and with our ministry for many years now down in Chile. But I wanted, even more than express our gratitude about the partnership that I have in Chile, also be able to share with you just a little bit about how that partnership is touching other areas of the world and how your partnership, not only with us, but with the Chilean church, is now having an impact in places like Peru, Ecuador, into the Middle East, into North Africa, and bringing people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ in the Muslim world. And I'd just like to introduce to you through a short video before we dig into the Word, I'd like to introduce you to one of those works that's taking place in the Middle East right now with a Chilean team and Latinos that have gone to share the love of Christ where the name of Jesus had never been preached. Back in 2003, a team of 12 from Chile went to this country shortly after a war had started there, to share the love of Jesus Christ with the people of this country in the Middle East. When they arrived, they were sent to a city of 1.5 million people, all totally Muslim. There was no known believer among 1.5 million people. I want you to try to wrap your heads around that a little bit and think about the plateau. How many people live up here on the plateau? How many churches are up here on the plateau? How many Christians are right here among us? 1.5 million people. They went to serve the Kurdish people. The Kurdish people are the largest people group in the entire world without a nation, without a country. We hear a lot about the Palestinians, and that's as we should. But the Kurdish people have been without a country for centuries now, and they've been oppressed by many different regimes, including a regime that tried to exterminate the Kurdish people. And many of the believers now that have come into the kingdom are people that had received that kind of oppression during the regime that they were living under. Our family that's over there, our team leader, with their beautiful two children, wonderful young couple that had started youth ministries in Chile, gave it all up in order to go share Christ with the people in with the Kurdish people. And remind me at the luncheon, I'm going to share just a little bit about the miracle of this center. They went and they started a community center, reaching out to the people of this town. They eventually, just this last year, we built this park with the help of a Chilean agronomist that went over there, because the Kurdish people love to have picnics, just like we're going to do this afternoon. Some of the things that our team leader do there at the center, they provide vocational training, computer skills, helping people get enough skills to get jobs. They run dental programs, medical programs, reaching out to the very poorest of the people that have no medical assistance available to them, especially the children. Just tremendous needs there. And it's a way that they can openly share the love of Christ with the people there through physical needs. We also work with some of the North Americans. We've sent some North Americans over to teach English. They're in the center, as well as reaching out into the universities. There's some teachers over there that are teaching English in the universities, and now have been asked to teach the professors in the universities in the city where they're at. And now that program has become a pilot program, and the government of that particular country is asking now to send those teachers into other universities throughout the country. They do things like training women that have been disenfranchised in handiworks, crafts to sell out in the open air markets, sewing for their own clothes as well as to sell out in the markets. Some of these women have been ostracized by society. Just one example, one gal fell in love with the wrong man, and her brothers took a razor blade to her face so that she would never again fall in love with, have the beauty to fall in love. And this is really the reason why we're there. These are your brothers and sisters, ex-Muslim believers that are now baptized into Christ. One of the guys you're seeing here is a result of our agronomist that went over to build that park. He worked together with our agronomist, and now he's a believer in Jesus, baptized into the body of Christ. I would ask for your prayers for these brothers and sisters. They live under tremendous persecution and oppression, many times ostracized by their families and the rest of the society. And I can't emphasize enough how much your prayers really mean to them. And they pray for you. They don't know you, but the church there in that particular country in the Middle East constantly prays for their brothers and sisters here in the States, in Chile, and the rest of Latin America. And I share that with you. Our team leaders over there, one of the things that I just love about them, and always have, even from the time they were ministering in Chile, is that they've always been willing to break barriers. They've always been willing to break barriers down that have impeded the Kurdish people, before the Chilean people, but the Kurdish people, from coming into the knowledge of Jesus Christ and entering the kingdom of God. They've never been afraid to break down barriers, racial barriers, language barriers, social barriers, and even gender barriers, like the ministry that they have to the women of the area. And they remind me of the model that Jesus has given us. Because Jesus was always willing to break down barriers in order to bring people into the kingdom. And I'd like you to turn to John 4, a story that many of you might be familiar with. It's the story of the Samaritan woman. We don't have time today to read the entire story, but we're going to be going through the story and reading different verses. But here in the story of the Samaritan woman, Jesus shows us so many ways in which he was willing to break down barriers, in which he was willing to break barriers that were causing people, impeding people from coming into his kingdom. And right at the very beginning, we read about the Pharisees. And the Pharisees had heard and were seeing that the disciples of Jesus were baptizing now more disciples than the disciples of John the Baptist. And I think the first barrier that Jesus breaks down is a barrier of pride. Because look what it says. When the Lord learned of this, when he learned of this kind of competition going on, that the leaders were saying, hey, look, Jesus is getting more disciples than John's getting, and maybe there was some rivalry going on even between the disciples. How many can we get? Jesus would have none of that. He would have no competition within his kingdom. He wasn't concerned about the fact that his disciples were getting more than John's or John's were getting more than his. What he was concerned with is that people were entering into the kingdom. And what Jesus does is amazing to me. He says, I'm not going to have any of that. I'm not going to have this pride issue, this disunity between the body of Christ. I'm going to take off. Let John's disciples continue going at it. We're going to take off. And it says that he went back to Galilee. He left Judea and went back to Galilee. You know, so often we have this tendency to kind of compare ourselves with other churches, compare ourselves with other people that are winning people to the Lord, have this little competition going on. And Jesus will have none of that. And we shouldn't either. We should be blessing our brothers and sisters of other churches. If they're winning people to the Lord, amen. Bless them. And God is calling us to win as many as we can to the Lord as well. And so Jesus takes off. He won't have any of that. He breaks this barrier of pride down. And then he goes, and in verse 4, there's this interesting passage. Because here Jesus begins to break the barrier, the racial barrier down. In verse 4, it says, now he had to go through Samaria. Now for those of you who know a little bit about Israel and Samaria on the map, Samaria is just north of Judea and Jerusalem. And the fastest way to get to Galilee is to go straight through Samaria. But there was a problem. Because the Jews of the time considered Samaritans as half-breeds. They considered them as lower than themselves. And many of them would not have any kind of contact whatsoever with this different race, this mixed race that they considered lower than themselves. In fact, many of the rabbis of the time, if they needed to get up to Galilee, instead of passing through Samaria, they would go way across the Jordan River, cross the Jordan River, then go up north, and then come back in order to get to Galilee so that they could avoid the Samaritans, the dirty people, the ones who weren't as holy as them, the ones who were of a different race, the ones that they felt uncomfortable being around. And I sometimes look at us as, and of course not Evergreen, I know that that's not the case here in Evergreen, but the church in general, sometimes, you know, we have this tendency, we don't like being around people that are different than us, make us feel uncomfortable. And yet God calls us, just as Jesus did, to break those barriers down. And it's interesting to me that it says he had to go through Samaria. Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria, but he did have to because God was calling him. His Father was calling him to do his will in Samaria. He had a mission. He had a purpose. And so he went right through the smack, right smack through the heart of Samaria because he had a mission to bring the message of the kingdom to the Samaritans. So he arrives in a place called Sychar. It's where Jacob's well is from the Old Testament. He gets there about 12 o'clock. They've been traveling for a while. The disciples are getting hungry. So they decide, man, we got to go find a McDonald's or something back there in the town. The well was about a half a mile away from the town. And they go back into the town and leave Jesus sitting there. And here, Jesus breaks more barriers down. Here it's a social barrier and a gender barrier. Because Jesus is waiting there at the well, alone. High noon, the sun is beating down on him, and up comes a woman. And the woman arrives at the well, and Jesus begins talking to her, asking her to draw water. Now, this is an amazing thing, because first of all, a Jewish man speaking to a woman is against cultural rules, against social rules. And Jesus right there breaks the barrier down, the social barrier. He begins speaking to a woman. And it's not just any Jew that's speaking to a woman. It's a Jewish rabbi speaking to a Samaritan, a dirty, less than a half-breed woman. Social barriers, racial barriers, gender barriers, and Jesus just breaks right through them because he has a mission to bring life, true life, to the Samaritan people, to this woman. So we have a rabbi sitting at the well talking to a Samaritan woman. But it's not just any woman. And here Jesus is about to cross the line. This is just totally against all cultural rules, totally against all social rules. Because this woman isn't just any Samaritan woman. This woman, as we'll find out later on in the passage, is an adulteress. She's a woman that a rabbi would never get close to. Don't you know who you're talking to? A Samaritan and a Samaritan adulteress, because she's had five different husbands, but the guy she's living with right now isn't her husband, and Jesus knows these things. And yet he meets her right where she's at. He doesn't reject her. He doesn't say, "Hey, I can't talk to you. You're a woman, I'm a rabbi, you're a Samaritan, and you're a prostitute too." So, but he just meets her right where she's at. He's sensitive to her reality. Jesus, first of all, looks to the immediate need, the physical need that she has to draw water. She's thirsty. And he doesn't care that she's a prostitute. He doesn't care that she's a Samaritan. He wants to meet her needs. And so first he addresses this physical need of drawing water. And Jesus talks to her about this gift of God, that if she knew who she was really talking to, it wouldn't be him that was asking her for water. She would be asking him for water. And she tells him in verse 11, "Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well?" And this is the way that Jesus answered him. And here, Jesus is beginning not only to touch on her physical need, that immediate need, similar to what our team leaders do in that country, where they go out to meet the needs of the people and then begin sharing the love of Christ through meeting real needs. But then he does something else, and he begins to dig a little deeper. And he begins to probe deeper to reveal the real need that she has. The need of repentance, the need of a Savior. He begins to tell her about herself and about where her life is at. You know, so many times, brothers and sisters, if we want to get deep with people, if we want to really help them with their true need to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, we're going to have to be willing to share our love with them, reaching out to their immediate needs, so that they might see that we are genuinely interested in them as people and what their needs are. Whether they're a Samaritan prostitute, or whether they're our coworker at Microsoft or Boeing or down at the office or at the country club or wherever it is, we need to be willing to show them that we are genuinely interested in them as people. There's a woman in the church in the country that I was talking to you about who came into the church. It's a very difficult thing for many of the women actually to come into the church. They're ostracized by their families. They're many times totally rejected. So it's been a very difficult thing. It hasn't been until recently that women have come into the church. And there's this one woman named Maria. She was ostracized by society and her family as well. And the way that she came into the church was this. When our team leaders first met her, they heard her story. That she had been married, a happy marriage. She had a child of 3 years old, a boy of 3 years old, and then a baby of about 2 months. But then there grew up a rivalry and a dispute between the families, between the husband's family and her family. And it was so strong, this rivalry, that their families made them get divorced. Now, in this culture, when you get divorced, you basically lose all of your rights. She had to return to her parents' home. She was ostracized by the rest of society because this was a divorced woman now. She lost the rights to her kids. From that point on, her kids belonged to her in-laws, and she could never see them again. About 9 months after this divorce happened, she went with her kids, never saw them again. Her baby of now 1 year died of malnutrition because her in-laws didn't take care of her. She couldn't do anything. And so now 10 years later, she arrives and meets our team leaders and begins to see something different in them. They give her a job because she couldn't get a job anywhere else. And she begins serving tea in our center. They begin to love her as Christ would love her. They meet her right where she's at and are sensitive to her reality. And they put a little, what we call Injil, a New Testament, on the table in the room where she goes to take her breaks. And rather than preaching at her right away, there's this Injil, and she begins reading. She begins reading about this Jesus. And she begins asking questions about this Jesus that it's so different because in Islam, she tells the wife of our team leader, Islam is for men, and there's hope for men. And yet, for women, look what's happened to me. I'm totally rejected by family. I have no children. I can't even see my son, who's 13 years old now. I have no hope. And yet this Jesus loves me the same as he loves men, the same as he loves children, the same as he loves elderly. And so little by little, they continue showing the love of Christ, genuinely meeting her needs, and then sharing what this Jesus can do to give her hope and liberty. She gave her life to Jesus, now is a baptized believer, one of the first female baptized believers in that church. And so Jesus continues, and he does this amazing thing. He's been breaking down all of these barriers, the pride barrier, the racial barrier, the gender barrier, the social barrier, and then he gets to the religious barrier. And oh, how we need to be breaking down religious barriers. Those barriers that create walls between we as children of God and as Christians from Muslims, and these walls that create barriers between us and Buddhists, and these walls that create barriers between us and New Agers. We need to learn how to break these walls down as Jesus broke these walls down. And look what he says in verse 21. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Because, you see, the Samaritans, they believed that they had a new place of worship, a different mountain. They no longer went to Jerusalem to worship in the temple in Jerusalem. They had their own temple, their own mountain, where they went to worship, and they believed that a Messiah was coming too, just like the Jews did. But they were going to the Messiah was going to come to save their people now. And Jesus says, no, you don't quite have it right. It's neither going to be in Jerusalem nor on your mountain. It's a time is coming and has now come, in verse 23, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they see the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And this woman looks at him, and her reaction is, I know a Messiah is coming. We call him the Christ. Because they believed in this Messiah too that would come. And she's thinking, could this be him? Could I be sitting in the presence of the Messiah that's come to save us of our sins and to give us freedom? Perhaps this is the Messiah. And here's the most astounding declaration of all. Because Jesus, sitting there with this Samaritan prostitute, this woman that had been ostracized from her society, this woman that had to come to the well at noon rather than come with the rest of the women in the early morning hours or in the evening hours when it was cool, when all the women would get together and they would have their little social time, socialize. They'd get to the well and they'd bring their buckets and their jars and they would be talking together. It was a time to be social with the rest of the women in the village. And they would come early in the morning because at noon it was hot and it was difficult work. And they would have to carry their water back half a mile back to their homes and back to their village. But this woman comes at noon. Why would that be? The rest of the women didn't want to be with her. This is the woman of ill repute in the society. No one wants to be with her. So she comes at noon. Jesus knew. So this woman of ill repute, a Samaritan, speaking to this Hebrew rabbi, Jesus declares, "I who speak to you am he." The first time in the Gospels that we see Jesus openly declaring who he is, the Messiah, the Christ, he answers her question in her mind. Yes, I who speak am he. I am the one who has come. He didn't reveal himself to his disciples that he'd been traveling with, living with for for a long time now. He didn't reveal himself to the religious leaders of the time. He didn't reveal himself to those who were following him and his teachings. He revealed himself to the most ostracized, rejected sinner that you can imagine. And I think of our God. And I think of our God today that desires to reveal himself to these people that need to know, need to understand the hope that they can have in Jesus Christ. God is a God of no favoritism. He has no favorites. He doesn't reveal himself to the Billy Grahams of this world and leave those who are on the streets in need and the prostitutes without anything. He goes and reveals himself and he asks us to be part of that revelation to those who need him most. God loves all people. God loves us all, and he calls us all to all nations. And as he does this, he won't allow us to be complacent, brothers and sisters. When he gives us that call to reveal himself to those who are hurting, to the poor, to the oppressed, he won't allow us to sit and be complacent. He won't allow us either, even in our own relationship with him, to be complacent and say, well, I love Jesus, but I just love having this faith, and it's good, but then go about living our own lives because we've been called to something else. There's a young man in the church in the country in the Middle East, and I'll call him Tomas. He came to know the Lord this way. He had been attending some of the meetings of the believers there, and he was convinced, yes, Jesus is the answer. I want to believe in Jesus. I want this Jesus in my life. And yet he couldn't accept the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, because for Muslims, that's a huge step to take. That God has a son, Jesus is divine? No, that can't be. And he couldn't accept this fact. And yet God wasn't willing to let him continue being complacent about his own relationship with Jesus. And this is what happened. One day he came in and he told our team leader, okay, I'm ready. I need to be baptized. Jesus is the Son of the living God. I believe in him. I want to follow him. And our team leader said, what made the difference last week? You couldn't accept the fact, and we've been working with you for all this time. And he said, this is what happened. He has a sister-in-law. It was an elderly sister-in-law. She's very well-respected in her family, in her whole extended family. She basically raised him as a small child, the older sister. And she called together that week all of her extended family. And she said, I have something to say to you. I had a dream last night. And this was the dream. I was standing on the edge of a mountain cliff, and I was about to fall in this abyss. And on this mountain cliff, all of a sudden, a man took my shoulders, grabbed me, and pulled me back, and he said, I am Jesus. I will save you from death. And she testified to her whole extended family, including to Tomas that night. And when Tomas came, he said, I know now that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Son of the living God, because my sister-in-law told me that he had saved her as well. And the reason this is so amazing is because for a Muslim woman in this culture to admit to the rest of her family that a man had come and touched her and took her shoulders and pulled her back was the most dishonoring thing. She would never admit that to anyone in her family, because she would be considered unclean, unholy, to allow a man, a simple man, to take her by her shoulders and pull her back. You see, she knew that this Jesus was not a simple man. And she testified to the rest of her extended family, Muslim woman, that Jesus is divine. And it's Jesus who will save her. So Tomas came and he said, if my older sister, who I respect, my entire family respects, now believes that Jesus is the Son of the living God, I too believe in him. And he was baptized that same night. It's incredible how our lives have an impact on the lives of those around us. Our faith is not just a personal faith in Jesus. Yes, we have a personal relationship in Jesus Christ, but our personal faith impacts the lives of all of those around us, our family, our coworkers, our friends, out on the football field, out on the baseball diamond, in our workplace, how we live our lives and our testimony affects all of those around us. So Jesus makes this declaration, and then the disciples return, and they're still a little bit worried about lunch. They got their hot hamburgers in their hand, and they're ready to eat lunch, and all of a sudden they come up, and they see Jesus talking to this woman. And they're going, what's he talking to her for? That's a woman, and she's Samaritan. And you know, we heard some things back there in town about this lady. She's not really well-liked in the town. Jesus shouldn't be talking to them, but they're not willing to say anything because they're afraid and they're still worried about their lunch. So the woman goes back to town, and look at what takes place in the very next passage in verse 30. She goes back to town. She tells them about this Jesus that's told her everything about her life, and the people are listening to her, and it says they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Now, this to me is rather amazing. We have this woman who's been ostracized by her own town, by society, and she goes back to town and the people listen to her. And not only do they listen to her, this is a woman that the women of the town didn't even want to go out to the well with her to be with her, to be around her. This is a woman that if the guys would go up and talk to her, their wives would be getting pretty ticked off. They would not be happy about their husbands talking to this woman. And yet this woman goes back, and they listen to her. And not only do they listen to her, they follow her back out to meet this Jesus. Now, why would that be? I believe that it's because when she got to that town, after having had an encounter with Jesus Christ, her life was transformed. And those people saw in her, in that short time, something so different, a change so radical in her life, that they could not help but, if this man has done this for her, we have to meet him too. We have to see this man who has transformed the life of this woman. And I think about my own life, and I think about our lives. Do people look at us that way? Do those who don't know God take a look at my life and say, man, there is something about him. He's been changed. His life, there's something that just attracts me, not to him, but to the life of Christ in him. And does that happen in our lives? Do people look at your lives and say, man, there is something about her that I want? There's something in his life, there's just something different about him, and I want to find out what that is. Do we attract people to Jesus through our lives because he has transformed us, because he has changed us? That's what took place with this woman, with this Samaritan woman. I spoke by video last year about a man named Pedro in the church in the Middle East there. Pedro is an ex-Al-Qaeda terrorist. He'd been trained in an Al-Qaeda training camp in that particular country. His goal in life was to become a martyr in jihad, killing people like our team leaders that live there. And when he first entered into their home, that's what he had on his mind. Those were his intentions. But God transformed him, and his power transformed this man's life. He now testifies all over it, and he openly testifies about his life in Christ. But let me tell you something a little bit more about how the power of Christ transformed his life. And this, I think, should impact us. He came one day after being baptized and being discipled. He came in and he told our team leaders, he said, I have this friend, he very, very close friend, almost extended family. He said, he has offended me so deeply, I will never speak to him again. It's as if he is dead to me. Never will I talk to him again. And they were at the center at the time. They couldn't talk to him. There were other people around, but they were a little bit worried about it. They began praying. And about a week later, Pedro came back and he said, well, I've had a talk with so-and-so, my friend. I have forgiven him. It's over. And our team leader said, what was this terrible offense that your friend did against you that you were not even going to talk to him? You considered him dead. What was this terrible thing that he did? And Pedro kind of looked at him with a puzzled look on his face, and he said, well, it doesn't matter anymore. I have forgiven him. And just as Christ forgave me, I have forgotten and forgiven him. You see, he had been transformed by the power of Christ and understood the forgiving power of Jesus in his own life. Why would he ever bring up this offense that his friend had did against him? He had forgiven him, just as Christ had forgiven Pedro. Brothers and sisters, we have so much to learn from our brothers and sisters, whether they be Kurds, whether they be Berbers, whether they be Chinese. They have so much to teach us. How different would our churches look if we truly had been, if we truly are transformed in this way? Same way as Pedro. Why would I ever bring up an offense that somebody did against me? I've forgiven him. And just as Jesus has forgiven me, and Jesus never brings our offenses up, it would be a testimony that would have an impact beyond what we can imagine. And isn't that what Jesus said? They will know we are his disciples by their love for one another. We have so much to learn from our brothers and sisters all over the world. So Jesus goes on, and his disciples want, they're still worried about lunch. So they want him to get something to eat. And he said, you know, I have something. I have food you guys don't even know about. And they go, somebody brought him some food. And they're a little bit worried. And this is what he says. Verse 34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more than the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. You see, Jesus' food wasn't just, it wasn't physical food. It wasn't just receiving, as we so often do, and it's good. We are so blessed. We have incredible places to come and worship together, receive from the Word of God, have Bible studies in one another's homes, and that's awesome. And we're fed spiritually. But what is it that Jesus said really is the true food that will always satisfy us? It's not only receiving, it's doing the will of the Father. And his food was doing the will of the Father by bringing this woman, this Samaritan woman, into the kingdom. And it wasn't just this woman, because look at what takes place now. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. The harvest is ripe. And I see it this way. Jesus is there, sitting at the well with his disciples. And he's talking to his disciples, and he's using this as a lesson. He said, look on the fields. And it was probably in January, December. The harvest wasn't ready. The green of the wheat was just coming up. And so the fields are all green. And Jesus says, look down on the field. You say 4 months more, but I tell you. And right at that time, the woman is coming up. And behind the woman, all the people of the town in their flowing robes walking up towards the well. And Jesus says, guys, look up. Open your eyes. I tell you, it's not 4 months more. The harvest field is ready now. There they are. And Jesus still continues to tell us, the church today, look up, open your eyes. The harvest field is ready. The harvest field is ready in Latin America, among the Mapuche, among the Aymara, in the cities of Latin America, where there are tribal groups, urban tribes now in all the cities. The harvest is ready as we go into the Muslim world, and whether they be Kurds or Berbers or in Asia, where the harvest is ready. Are we? And are we willing to do the will of the Father? Maybe we're not all called to go. You're called right here, many of you. Your mission field is right here on the plateau, in your jobs, in your work, out on the fields. But we're all called to make disciples of all nations. One of the latest believers in the church there in the Middle East, I'll call him Harry. He actually doesn't come from this country. He comes from another country. Comes from Iran. But he's living as a refugee in this other country. And he came into the church this way. He'd been coming to some of the meetings. And one night he came and he told our team leaders, I need to be baptized. The preacher's dream, they just come in and say, I need to be baptized. I believe in Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. I believe he is the Son of the living God. Baptize me. And so our team leader said, well, this is awesome, but let's see, it's going to take about 3 weeks, because they normally have to go up in the mountains or go to some secluded area to baptize the believers because of the persecution that's taking place. And he said, no, you don't understand. I don't want to wait 3 weeks. I need to be baptized now. So they looked around, and they had a little bathtub in their room, in their bathroom. Well, they filled up the bathtub, and right there that night, this man was born again, got baptized, and the first thing he says, there's a harvest field, and it's not only here, it's in my country. I'm returning to my country to preach the word of Jesus and to do the will of my Father. My question and challenge for you all tonight, or today, do you know the Savior? Do you really want to do the will of the Father, be fed by Him, to receive spiritual food that will always satisfy you? The true food, the true spiritual nourishment is not only hearing the Word of God, it's doing it. And there's no greater way to do it than to bring people into the kingdom, just as Jesus did with the Samaritan woman. Just as that Samaritan woman did with her town, as she took them out to meet Jesus. And this was how they responded. In verse 42, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Brothers and sisters, the harvest fields awaits. It awaits for us, and God has called us out. If you are searching to truly be satisfied, to truly be filled up by the Father, go out and do His will and bring people into the kingdom. God is waiting for us. He desires us to go out and harvest His fields. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And above all else, Lord, we give you thanks for Jesus Christ, for His forgiveness and mercy in our life, for the living water that He has given us. Lord, would you help us lift our eyes up to see your harvest field, that we might offer this living water to the nations of this world, that the nations of this world might give you the glory and the praise, and that we would be filled to the brim and totally satisfied simply because we have walked in faith and obedience to you and your will, Father. Bless this church. Continue using this church here in Sammamish, throughout the Seattle area, and into the world to disciple the nations. We love you, and we give you all the glory in the name of Jesus.